Well, it's every time that I have to stand behind a pulpit, it's a privilege for me to do it. I'm very nervous. Like I said before, I'm a little too conscious about my language skill. I hope you can understand. This message is really good in Spanish. I'm sorry to have to listen in English. I'm going to ask you to please open up your Bibles in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And when you find it, please stand up with me and we're going to read God's word. I'm going to ask Brother Andy, right? Can you please read it for us, chapter 12, verse 1, just verse 1.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Thank you very much. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for how good you are to us. We thank you for the privilege of having a place to meet, a place that we can just relax a little for a little bit of time and listen to your word. I ask you to help me to say the things that you want me to say, that everybody here, including myself, we can be encouraged, we can be edified, and Father, that we glorify your name according to your will. Thank you for how good you are to us, for your love and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Now, one of the books in the Bible that you can see that is the that you'll see a lot of doctrine is the book of Romans. I don't know if you know much about the story of the book of Romans. I don't know if you know much about what the book says. I really like this book. I really like chapter 16. Not a lot of people do because it's just mentioning names. But when you study those names, that's what makes it interesting. But I'm not going to preach about that. I'm going to preach about chapter 12. If you see the book of Romans, you will see that it has separations. If you understand, if I explain it better, it has different divisions in the book. From chapter 1 to chapter 5, the book of Romans is telling us about justification. From chapter 6 to chapter 8, it's telling us about sanctification. From chapter 9 to chapter 11, it's telling us that God is sovereign. And from chapter 12 to chapter 15, he's telling us how a Christian supposed to be as a Christian. So, if you understand all these divisions, and if you see how the Apostle Paul is starting in chapter 12, another thing that we need to remember is that the book of Romans is not a book with chapters and verses. It's a letter. So when Paul is writing this letter, he's telling all this doctrinal part, justification, sanctification, God is sovereign, and then starting with this part about how we're supposed to be as Christians, he started this with a connecting word. If you see this, it started with the word, I beseech you, therefore. This word, therefore, that is in here, is connecting everything that he said for chapter 1 to chapter 11 with what he's going to say now. And when he says the words, I beseech you, he's telling us more than just, it's not a command. It's actually, I'm pleading with you. I'm asking you. In other words, I'm begging you to remember. Now, from chapter 1 to chapter 5, remember, justification. Chapter 1 is telling us our condition as men. We are under God's wrath because man has rejected the Lord. Chapter 2 is telling us that both Gentiles and Jews are guilty for what they have done. And no one is justified by works. Chapter 3 is telling us that we all are sinners. Nobody can say, I'm not. We all are sinners. And nobody is even looking for God. Now, why do I put a lot of emphasis in that part? Because a lot of people nowadays, they think that they need to be looking for the Lord. Wait a second. Jesus came to look for us. We're not looking for Him. He saved us by grace. Because He loved us. Not because of who we are, but because of His love in spite of who we are. Chapter 5 tells about that. Chapter 5, verse 8. Now, from chapter 6 to chapter 8, it's talking about sanctification. But what is sanctification? Like I was sort of, I've been preaching this in several churches. Sanctification is just a way to say growing in the Lord. He didn't save us just for us to say, hey, I'm saved, but also to keep growing, to be those new creatures that He wants us to be, to keep fighting against our flesh and sin, and to bring glory to Him. That is sanctification. From chapter 8, chapter 9 to chapter 11, the Lord is sovereign. It's not up to us to be saved. It's up to Him. When in one of the churches, somebody was asking me, "Can you tell us your testimony?" And I was telling, "The Lord saved me in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's why I believe in He's sovereign." What does that mean? Well, I was 8 years old and I was annoying. My wife can tell you, you still are, but yeah, that's a different story. My sisters, my four sisters, I'm the last of 8, but I live with four of my sisters, but I was the youngest of everybody. And they wanted to go to a young people meeting. And my mom said, if you want to go, you have to take your brother. But my sister, I said, but mom, he's annoying. Everybody hates him in the young people meeting. Nobody wants him to be there. And my mom said, if you want to go, you have to take him. And guess what happened? They took me. And I was annoying. I got to admit it. And I was during the young people meeting. And one day the preacher was preaching about the Lord. He doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. And he was saying, if you believe that you were saved just because your mom is, you're not. And guess what? I believed that's why I was saved. That day, the Lord showed me that I was not saved because my mom was. That day, the Lord showed me that I needed a Savior. And that day, the Lord saved me. That's why I'm saying I was saved in the wrong place at the wrong time. I was not supposed to be there at the young people. Chapter 9 to chapter 11 tells you about how the Lord is sovereign. But now it starts with chapter 12. And that's when we're going to start with the message. Paul is saying here, I beseech you, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging you to remember who you were, a sinner. I'm begging you to remember what He did. He saved you in spite of you, who you are. And I'm pleading you to remember who you are now, one of His children. And then he kept saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's talking to Christians, by the mercies of God. If one thing that we can all agree upon is God is merciful. And He showed His mercy to everyone that is sitting here. The simple fact that you're sitting here right now is because of God's mercy. I'm serious. If you go to the book of Psalms, you don't have to go, but if you go to the book of Psalms 136, you'll see that it's the history of the people of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt. How the Lord freed them from Egypt. How He took them to the Red Sea. How He opened the Red Sea for them to cross. How He guided them during their time in the wilderness. How the Lord was protecting them, giving them victory against the big kings, giving them the promised land, providing for them while they were in the wilderness. And then, just simply saying, He's good. And every single verse of chapter 136 of Psalms ends with, for His mercy endureth forever. So, it's not just for you to remember who you were, what God did for you, who you are now, but also to remember His mercy that endureth forever. Now, Paul is telling them all this. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you to remember. I'm asking you to consider all that. And now the message starts. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. One thing that I want you to understand tonight, this morning, is what is a living sacrifice? No, Paul is not telling you to go kill yourself. He's not telling you that you have to die, but he's telling you that you're supposed to present everything that you are, everything that you want, everything that you care for to him. That is to present your bodies, that give yourself to him. You know what it's a present, right? Everybody likes presents. But imagine this. Brother Andy, I remember your name. Because that's how I'm going to use you as my example. But imagine that I said to Brother Andy, Brother Andy, you know what? I'm going to give you a present. Let's pretend that this is an expensive iPad. And I'm going to give you the iPad. Here. I'm just giving it to him. But imagine if he is telling, he said, you have to give me that iPad or I will kill you. Well, that's not a present anymore, right? That's a ransom. It's a different story. That's why Paul is not saying here, I'm telling you, I'm demanding you, I'm commanding you. He's saying, I'm pleading with you to do it. We're supposed to do it because we want to do it. We're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord, not because of we're afraid of the punishment if we don't do it, not because of we're afraid of what's going to happen if we don't do it, but because we actually want to do it. Let me put an example that everybody can understand. Today, you are here sitting at a church building, right? Well, obvious, I'm here. Was that a sacrifice? No. For some people, it might be. Maybe you're sick, maybe you're tired, maybe you're having a hard time, but you're here. One day, I was listening to an evangelist preaching this same verse, and he was saying that he was in Ukraine. I don't know if you know about what is a blizzard. I don't know what a blizzard is, but I understand that there's a lot of snow. It's a storm, right? A blizzard. I'm not talking about a drink. I'm talking about the weather thing. And he was saying that there was a blizzard in Ukraine. He was invited to preach in a special meeting. And he was there. And he looked at a Ukrainian pastor. And he said to the Ukrainian, I guess we're going to cancel the services tonight, right? And the pastor said, brother, you're not in the States now. You're in Ukraine. We're not canceling. A few minutes later, an old lady enters in the building. She shakes the snow out of her clothes. And she sits down. And the evangelist is like, wow. And the pastor said, just wait. 5 minutes later, another old lady came, and she, the same process, and she sits down, and the evangelist couldn't believe his eyes when he saw all these ladies coming, old ladies coming to the church building. And then more people kept coming, and they started the service. At the end, the pastor tells the evangelist, do you remember the first lady that came? He said, yeah. She had to walk 30 minutes to be here tonight, and she's 70. You remember the second lady? He said, yep. She had to walk 45 minutes in that weather to be here. And she's 75. I don't want to talk bad about anybody. But how many times we didn't want to go to church because the AC was not working? Have you think about that? It's like this boy who's trying to impress a girl. And he says to the girl, oh, I love you so much. Because for you, I will cross the ocean. For you, I will climb the mountains. I'll see you on Friday if it's not raining. You see how much his love is going, right? You know, the sad thing is, a lot of Christians are like that too. Paul is not telling you, I command you, I give you the order. He's telling you, I'm pleading you, remember who you were. Remember what the Lord did. Remember who you are now. Remember His mercies so you can present your bodies a living sacrifice just because He deserves it. everything that he has done for you. We were in Peru almost 20 years ago. And I was telling you how the economy in Peru is. There was this guy who worked as a helper in a bus, in a public bus. Now, the transportation in Peru is a lot different than it is in the States. That if you work in a bus, at a public bus there in Peru, sometimes you start working 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, working sometimes until 12 at night. And this guy, he was not the bus driver, he was the helper. The helper of the bus driver is the one hanging from the door, screaming the route of that bus so everybody will know where that bus is going. And he's screaming all day long. Then he has to get up in the bus and walk in the bus all day long, collecting the money for the people that got into the bus. After that, he has to clean the bus, everything. That's the helper. The bus driver, he's just driving. This guy was the helper. And they will work from Monday to Saturday, all day long. His only day off was Sunday. This guy was a member in our little mission work that we were working there in Peru. And on Sunday, you will think, hey, go to sleep, right? Nope. Brother Demetrio, that was his name. He will come to church really early in the morning, Sunday morning, and he will clean the building. Now, you do that job because there's nothing else you could do. I don't know if he even finished elementary school. That's why he was doing that job. But on Sunday, he was cleaning the church building. Yeah, during the service, he was falling asleep. His wife was hitting him. Hey, wake up. But he was there. One day, the bus driver asked him, hey, are you insane? What are you doing, man? This is your only day off. Go to sleep. And he said, nope. I don't know how to preach. I cannot teach Sunday school. I cannot do a bunch of stuff, but I can clean the church building. So that's what I would do. The bus driver said, they must be paying you. They must be doing something. They must be giving you something. I want to go see what's happening because that's not normal. To make the long story short, a couple years later, the bus driver was the treasurer in that church. Now, this brother that was the helper, he didn't have to preach a good message. He didn't have to preach a big message. He had to give himself to the Lord, a living sacrifice. I'm pretty sure he wanted to go to sleep, but he'd rather go and clean the church building. All I'm saying is, what are we willing to actually do for the Lord for real? Not just to act Christian, but to really are that Christian. Paul is saying, remember who you were, remember who you are, remember what the Lord did, and remember his mercies. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Present yourself. Give yourself to him. Now, the second thing that Paul is saying here is, if you keep reading with me, present your bodies a living sacrifice, and then it says, holy. Ooh, that word, it's a big word. The word holy means set apart, separated. Prepare for a purpose. Now, all the churches that I'm visiting, basically all the churches that I'm visiting, I see one of these pianos. I love these things. In Peru, it's hard to have one of these things. I don't know how's it here. But this in Peru will be in a museum, not in a church. All right? Because it's nice. What is this piano here for? Well, it's here so when we're going to sing, somebody's going to play so we can sing, right? That's why it was separated for. That's why it was set apart for, to bring glory to God. Why do you think the Lord saved you? I'm serious. Why do you think he saved you for? To bring glory to him. Not just to be a good-looking person on a Sunday morning with a Baptist smile. No, he saved us to bring him glory. To be separated from this world for his service. Amen. To bring him glory. I really enjoy spending time with Brother Raul and Yeri there in Romania. He says one thing that I like. Well, he says several things, but one thing that he like that I like that he says is, if the only reason the Lord was put you here in this earth was to save you, that was all he wanted to do with you, as soon as he saved you, he would kill you. Because the purpose is complete. But guess what? He led us here. Why? To be separated from this world for his glory. To be set apart from this world. To be with him. To work for him. To worship him. To serve him in the world in the way that he deserves. Holy. Now, you know what is holy. I already explained. Set apart. Prepare. Everybody this morning probably knew that, hey, we're going to the church building today. We're going to worship the Lord. What was the attitude when we were coming? I don't want to attack anybody. I don't know you. The good thing is tomorrow I'm leaving, so you're going to have to deal with your pastor later. But let me say this. Maybe this morning you were there with your wife and tried to fight about, we have to go to church. Hurry up! And there is the wife and maybe the husband say, where is the baby shoes? Oh, where is the shoe? Oh, where is the hair thing? Hurry up, get in the car. If you're laughing, maybe it's happening to you. I don't know. But what I'm saying is, were you prepared to come this morning? Was your time set apart to come this morning? One little example is, I like how my wife does it. Like the poor lady, she has to do it now a lot, but in Peru she does it too. The day before, she sets all the clothes apart that we're going to wear on Sunday. I said we because she also gets mine. I don't even know where my socks are, but it's prepared. And in our family, it's not a question, are we going to church today? It's not an option. You know how many times for a lot of people in churches, it's an option? Are we going to church today? My kids, they're just asking, what church are we going today? Because we're going to so many this week, in this period of time. Set apart. We already know what's happening. And let me ask you another question. When you're going to read your Bible, and we're going to pray, your personal worship in time. Did you set that apart too? Or is more like, well, when I really have time. That's not holy. When you're going to preach, I don't know how many preachers you guys have in here. I'm not the pastor, but I don't know, maybe other ones are preachers too. When you're going to preach, it's like you're going to, okay, eeny, miny, miny, okay, I'm going to preach about this. It's like that. Oh, we're going to teach Sunday school, and we're going to sing the music, when we're going to lead the music, when we play the instruments. It's just like, okay, we're going to do this whatever. 2 minutes before, we're just going to find whatever we're going to sing. You think that is holy? We're supposed to separate ourselves and prepare ourselves to bring glory to God. Amen. Because he deserves it. Amen. Because he did so much for us, and we owe him everything that we are and that we have. Do you remember that little old lady, widow, who was bringing her offerings to the Lord, to the church building? Luke 21, if you want to see it. Jesus is looking at these rich people bringing their gifts. And there's this old lady bringing two mites. I was trying to investigate how much that mite will be nowadays. If I'm not wrong, it's 0.08 of a cent. Nothing. What can you buy with a cent? But when Jesus saw that, he didn't say, oh, that's a horrible gift. He said, she's giving all she had. Now, think a little bit about that for a second. If that was all she had, you think that when she came bringing that, She prepared that before even thinking it. She was probably grabbing the money and saying, that's all I have for today's meal. And she was probably, whoa. If I give this, I'm not going to have anything else. You think that she actually prepared that? Or it was just an impulse? I believe that she knew exactly what she was doing. She was prepared. That was holy. What are we doing in our service that it was set apart completely for the Lord? Notice that he's saying here that ye present your bodies. It's part of the same sentence. A living sacrifice, and then says, holy. Everything that we are, everything that we know, everything that we want, it should be holy, like he says. Let's keep moving on, because I know that you guys are kind of falling asleep. Wake up. And then he says, acceptable unto God. That's also a painful one. Because a lot of times we think that what is acceptable unto God is our best. Now, I'm not saying that you don't supposed to do your best. I'm just saying that not necessarily what you think is best is what God wants. I'm serious. It's not our best. The Bible says that our best works are like filthy rust in front of him. So what it is then? Well, what he says it is. When you think about, I'm going to do my best, I'm going to do the most expensive thing, I'm going to do this, whatever you think it is best, that not necessarily means that that's what God wants. I really like to see churches when they have young people, little kids, you know, different generations. Because what happens is, when the old generation lives, who do you think is going to take over? Well, the newer generation and so forth. But let's pretend that there's no new people, no young people in this church. And then Brother Andy said, I'm sorry, bro, I'm going to use your name a lot. But Brother Andy says, Pastor, we don't have young people in the church. We got to do something. And then Brother Andy comes with the idea. What if we start a Christian disco? Wait, what? Yes, a Christian disco. And the person, wait, what? Yeah, look. There's one brother Luke here. There you are. Yeah, I see. Brother Luke said, yeah, we're going to buy one of those balls with mirrors everywhere. And we're going to put it right in the middle of the building. And then, brother, what's your name?
Steve.
And brother Steve said, oh, wait, that's a good idea. But just by itself, it's not going to work. We need to buy those lasers that will go to the ball. And when the ball is going around, the mirrors are going to reflect the lights, and it's going to be so beautiful. And Andy says, and it has to be expensive, because we're not just going to give whatever to the Lord. It has to be something expensive. Brother, what's your name?
Derek.
And Brother Derek said, yeah, but it's not enough. I'll buy the smoke machines. And you know, everybody said, whoa, wow, that sounds good. But we have to be the expensive one, that we have to do the best. Now, question. You really think that that's acceptable unto the Lord? No, it's not. Somebody, boy, that's a good idea. No, brother, it's not. It's not. So, does it matter how much you're spending? Does it matter how much you are putting into it? No. Now, let me give it to the other extreme. I know some churches that they say, you know what? When we're meeting, the church is meeting, everything has to be serious. And I got it. I understand. That's good. We're supposed to show reverence to the Lord. That's good. So when they come to this extreme and saying, you know what? And since little kids, sometimes they cry. We're not going to allow little kids in the church building. Not even for the singing. I don't know if you noticed, but a lot of times the kids are trying to sing too. And they are horrible. because they don't even know how to speak. They're trying to sing. But one day, they will know what they're doing. And my God said that, let the kids worship the Lord. But this church said, you know what? All little kids, they have to go out and somebody's going to take care of them in the Sunday school room. Only the adults can be here. Only the adults. And you know, because it's disruptive. You know, they're crying. Oh, when they're going to separate into the classes for the Sunday school, they're making a lot of noise. We don't want that. We want reverence and everything. Now, it sounds pretty good, but that's not what God said. When Ezra was reading the Bible to the people, everybody was there. Old people, young people, little kids, and they were all standing. You know how it is? That's why I like when we're going to read the Bible, I ask people to stand up. Because you know how it is. When we're going to sing the national anthem, what do? We stand up. When we're going to do the Pledge of Allegiance, what do? We stand up. When I read the Bible, I like to stand up too. My Lord deserves better. I'm not saying you have to do it. I'm just saying what I do. What I'm saying is, you see the two extremes. They both think that they're doing something good. They both think that they're doing something that is going to please the Lord. But neither the crazy one with the disco or the super spiritual one with no kids allowed are doing what God says. Then how do I know what is acceptable unto God? Well, what he says is acceptable unto him. He shows us in his word, time after time, how we're supposed to do things. He explains to us. He tells us. And in fact, in the second verse, Lord willing, I'll be preaching this afternoon about that. But in verse 2, he's saying there, and be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't do what the world does. So what is acceptable unto him? It's not what you think it is. It's not what you want it to be. It's what he says is acceptable. Amen. Let me give a little story about this. You know how it is when people sing specials, right? I like to hear specials when people sing. I don't like if they're good, if they're harmonizing. I don't care. I like when people sing. When they're doing for the right reason. When they're singing for the Lord, amen to that. Because a lot of times, you know, people will sing, and there are some people that can't sing. There's one lady in Peru, she thought that she could sing. Yeah, it was bad, but she thought she did. And after singing, she will get up, down, sit down and say, how was it? If she would ask me, I would say, horrible. Who are you singing for? If you're singing for me, hey, I didn't like it. There was this old lady in our church. Hermana Isabel, Sister Isabel. She was old. I don't know how old she was. My wife is laughing because she knows what I'm going to say. I think she was 200. She was old. Sister Isabel. And she could never understand the hymnals. You know how it is in the hymnals, right? The first line, then you go to the next part in the first line. And she goes, what is that? Why don't you just sing the first part and then you go to the second? So she could never understand that. So what she did was she had a notebook and she wrote, handwriting, the whole hymnal. So she has several notebooks with the hymns. She couldn't sing, poor lady. And she said, I want to sing my special. And everybody knew that her specials were going to be long. Because she will come with that handwriting in the notebook, and she will start singing, and in the middle of the song, what does it say there? Oh yeah, and she kept singing. 2 minutes later, and she kept singing. But let me tell you something. She wasn't singing for the people in there. She was singing for the Lord. And I really believe that that was acceptable unto God. I really believe that she was trying to please the Lord. She was not pleasing us. She was pleasing Him. So it's not what you think is best. It's not what you want to be good. It's what He says is acceptable. Let me finish with this part. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the Lord is talking about Abel and Cain when they brought their offerings. And He says that Abel, that was acceptable, but Cain was not because of his attitude. What attitude he had. Now, another thing that I want to say about that is sacrifices demanded blood. You know who was the one who brought blood in the sacrifice? Abel. Cain did it. They both brought the things that they had, but only one brought what God wanted. And that is the difference. I'm almost done. Be happy. Almost done. We're almost done. Now, but why do we do all this? Like I said before, remember who we were, remember who we are now, and remember what God did for us, and remember His mercies. Remember all that. But why do we supposed to do all this? The last part of the verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which is our reasonable service. When I was studying this verse a long time ago, I was trying to understand this part. Reasonable service. What does that mean? Now, the word reasonable, you can understand it as the natural thing to do. The thing that we're supposed to do. Now, today, later, we're going to have some food. Why do we eat? No, it's not because we're Baptist, brother. We eat because we get hungry. What is the natural thing to do, the reasonable thing to do when you're hungry? Well, eat. Later on, we're going to sleep. Why? Because we're tired. Nobody's sitting here thinking about, should I breathe now? You're just breathing. Why? Because it's the reasonable thing to do if you want to stay alive. How many times we're actually thinking, should I serve the Lord? Should I do this or that for the Lord? Should I go to church? Should I read my Bible? Should I pray? Should I talk to others about the Lord? Doesn't He say it's our reasonable service? Doesn't He say that that's the thing that we're supposed to do? That we are supposed to be doing permanently? Reasonable service. Back in 1956, everybody probably know about the story of these missionaries that were murdered there in Ecuador by that tribe. Do you know about them? Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, I don't remember the other guys. They were murdered. They were killed. And some people will think, oh, what a waste. You know, all those missionaries that went to preach and they were killed. Something that is very close to us is that that was in 56. In 58, 6 or 8 families of missionaries arrived to Peru because of them. One of them was my wife's grandpa. He went to preach in Peru because he heard the testimony of these guys that died. And he said, I want to be a missionary to South America. Now, these guys that died, they don't know about it. They were just doing the reasonable service. And God used that to raise a big movement of missionaries going to South America. You know the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? You know the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? I don't know if you sing it or not. A lot of people don't like it. I do like it. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about the decisions that we make to follow Jesus after we're saved. It's basically a decision every day that we have to keep going, keep going, keep going. But if you know the story, back in the 30s, this missionary from Wales, Baptist missionary from Wales, went to India. And in India, he was preaching to this tribe. And one of the men in the tribe, the Lord saved him, his wife, and his 2 kids. His whole family. And this family were talking about the Lord to the other people in the tribe. And the chief got mad at him and said, Hey, I don't want you to keep talking about this Jesus. We don't know anything about him. We don't want to have anything with him. And that's when the man said, I have decided to follow Jesus, not turning back. And the chief looked at him and said, if you keep talking about Jesus, we're going to kill your two kids right in front of you. And the man, he kept saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. The chief said, kill them. And their two kids were murdered that day. They killed him in front of his dad. And you can think, what a horrible experience, right? It doesn't end there. The chief kept telling him, you need to quit talking about this Jesus, or the next one is going to be your wife. The guy kept saying, even if nobody joins me, I'll still follow Jesus. Not turning back. I have decided to follow him. And they killed the wife right there in front of him. The chief was so mad to see this guy keep standing there, standing his ground. And he said, you're next. If you don't quit your so-called faith in this Jesus that nobody knows who he is, we're going to kill you. And the guy said, well, the world behind me, the cross is in front of me. I have decided to follow Jesus, not turning back. And they kill him. There was not a big ceremony. There was not a big thing about that. They just kill him. When the chief saw this guy and his faith, he said, I want to know who that Jesus is. Because there is something important about him. The story says a few months later, the Lord saved that guy, the chief, and some people from the village. And we can think, what a waste. A whole family died. Let me tell you something. They were just doing the reasonable service. Are we willing to do our reasonable service? We're not doing anything special. When we're coming to church, it's not special. It's a reasonable service. When we're going to preach to different places, it's nothing special. It's a reasonable service. I'm a missionary in Peru. I've had the opportunity to preach in different countries in South America, in some other places in Europe, in Ukraine, in Romania. I preach to a lot of people. Some people, the Lord saved them while I was preaching. One day when I go to heaven, nobody, I mean this, nobody's going to come and open arms and say, oh, brother, it's because of you that I'm saved. No one is going to do that. Because I'm just a messenger. I'm just doing my reasonable service. Nothing special. Just what I'm supposed to do. What are we willing to do for the Lord? May God bless you. Pastor?